You know, I think I want to do something a little bit different. Janie, would you go to the scripture at the very end? There we go. We're going to come back to Acts 4. Let me just talk to you for a minute. For those who have been here for any length of time, you know that as a church, we have persevered through a variety of obstacles and different things, you know, that are our building situation being one of the most primary of those, and yet here we are. We're still here. Ran into a guy the other day, and he said, y'all still meet? I'm like, we don't just meet. We are thriving, my friend. Last fall in October, we began to pray, and I asked you to give some time and begin to walk the campus and pray, and let's just ask for the Lord to work on our behalf. You know, that things with the property are coming to closure. Please, dear God, let them come to an end, right? And so we began to pray in October. And in December, I was praying, and just to be really honest with you, at a time of really kind of being discouraged, of saying, Lord, man, how long are we going to push this big steel ball uphill? You know, and I was having a quiet time, and I came across this scripture from Psalm 86. And I don't know if you've had this experience before, but sometimes when I am having my time with the Lord, there will be a verse that will just leap off the page. You ever have that? You just like, the Lord is just saying, this is for you today. You know, and this was even more specifically the Lord saying, trust me for this. Ask me for this. And so here I am saying, Lord, I need a fresh touch. Lord, I'm discouraged. You know, we still seem to have a long way to go, and I look around and I wonder who else is feeling some discouragement at what we've been facing. And these verses just really leap off the page to me, and it says, turn to me and be gracious to me. You know, stop right there. You know, the picture of our loving Heavenly Father with all that He has to handle in the world, right? That He would turn to you and to us and be gracious towards us. What an amazing picture that is, of just the loving kindness of the Lord and His all that would represent. God's continual steadfast love towards us, His calling upon us as a people. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give strength to your servant. So I prayed that for myself. Lord, I need strength. I pray that for you. Lord, we got many people that have just continued to persevere. Give them strength, Lord, to supernatural strength, not the kind that I can get up on Sunday and stir it up and rally the troops, but real strength, the kind that comes from the presence of the Lord in our life. God, give us strength. Save the son of your maidservant. Lord, we need you to intervene on our behalf. And that appeal for salvation is not God bless our efforts, it's God rescue. Step in, intervene, Lord. Please deliver us. Work in a way that everyone will know that we're yours. Show me a sign of your favor. And of all of this, that was the part that really leapt off the page. Show me a sign of your favor. God, please work in a way that would be evident to everyone within and without our church that you love us, that this work is your work. It's not our work, that you're pleased with what we're doing. Lord, show us a sign of your favor. And I don't know about you, but there are times when the Lord begins to lead in my life, and I will leap ahead and fill in the gaps. Like, so I wanted to leap ahead and tell God what that favor would look like, right? I'm just saying, Lord, if you need any suggestions, I got a list. But I resist the urge at that point to fill in the gaps and just said, Lord, for our church, show us a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And so I began to pray that the Lord would work in a way that would be an encouragement to our church family, that He would be glorified, that those watching would see and say, man, the Lord loves that church family. God's at work there. So that was in December. And so if you have not noticed, this verse has appeared regularly in The View, in the things that I'll put on Facebook. And this passage has been a repeating theme for me throughout the spring. But that started in December. In January, I got a call that the leaders of another church wanted to sit down and have a conversation. And so they came over, and this was a church that was of the belief, like so many apparently, that we were on the verge of collapsing. And they were saying, hey, listen, when you lose your property, we'd be more than happy to let you come and meet at our campus. And that led to a bigger conversation. And actually what I'd like to do at this point is stop talking and turn your attention to the video screen, because I think this might help you better understand where the story goes from there.
Share the gospel at the ends of the earth. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles. The apostles now have power, purpose, and a plan to carry out the Great Commission. For the next 28 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel spreads, changing lives and growing not a church, but the church. This continues even today in our own community. With the foundation of faith, led by a drive to see the gospel advance beyond our walls, it is with this mindset that we enter an exciting new chapter in our church history. After months of prayer, we are excited to announce a partnership with another local church body here in our community, Simply Church. Our churches share a common goal and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform people and families. It is our belief that our two churches, combining not out of necessity, but out of a common vision, see the gospel take hold of this community, that will be able to accomplish so much more. Merging our talents and resources, leveraging all we have together, not to grow a church, but the church, in the name of Jesus Christ.
So what do you think about that? That's pretty exciting, isn't it? That is, Simply Church is a church that's been in the community for about 5 years. And last October, when we began prayer walking, their leadership team realized that at the end of 2015, that they would have to either renew their lease or they would need to buy property. It was time for them to make a decision. And so they began to pray about the same time we began to pray. And so when they came over to meet, it was to say, hey, we heard that you guys are struggling. If you need a place, you can use ours. Found out that the church was far healthier than they had ever understood. And as the conversation went on, the conversation turned to one of, hey, perhaps the kingdom would be better advanced by doing this together than two churches working separately, them buying land and building and us dealing with either staying or going or whatever. And over the next 4 months, there's been a battery of meetings and consultants and have hammered out an agreement where it's really, merger's the wrong word, it's more of an adoption, right? We will continue to be FaithBridge Church. They will come join us. And their senior pastor, the proposal is that he will become our associate pastor. And they've got some staff members that will be considering potential roles for them. But this is a chance. My hope and prayer, you guys, is that 1 + 1 equals about 4 or 5. Okay, not 2. And amen. So I just want to make it really clear. Neither church is in trouble. This is not a rescue. Nobody's drowning. Both churches are well on their way to operating independently, but after, and really to the credit of their leadership team, thinking kingdom in a kingdom-minded way, hey, maybe we ought to regroup and rethink what we've been doing and joining FaithBridge. Now, here's the really interesting part. They're very aware of our financial situation. And here's what the statement was. I expected that there would be some proviso like, well, after the church finds out if she's staying or going, then we'll decide. And they said, no, we would like to be in on this ride with you because the church is the people. It's not where she happens to meet. How about that? Very encouraging. Amen. So tonight, Rachel and I and a couple of our leaders will be at Simply Church. They had a regularly scheduled business meeting tonight, and I'll be in view of a call, apparently. And that'll be an opportunity, I say that in jest. For me, my message this morning is, hey, there's a large group of people that are going to come join us and become part of our church. And you're going to vote in May on whether or not we'll call their pastor as our associate pastor. But the message that he's having to get up this morning and deliver is, hey, guess what? You get a new pastor that you've never met before. So I think he has the harder sell. And so tonight, Rachel and I will be over there and meet with their folks and answer questions. Next Sunday afternoon, from 4 until about 5:30, we'll have a dessert meet and greet in the atrium for you to come and meet Kevin and Connie Hale. And he will be in under consideration to be our associate pastor, just for a chance for you to get to know them and meet them. As we look forward on May 17th, we'll have a combined worship service. They will come and join us for worship that night. We will have our reunion service, and they're going to join us. They're going to have their business session where they vote to dissolve as a church, and then we're going to have a business session where we vote to call him as associate pastor. And so it should be a really exciting time. Their next Sunday will be the last Sunday that they will meet as a church, and then will the two churches, if the Lord willing and all this moves forward, will be one church family as of May 31st. How about that? Isn't that cool? I definitely think that fills what we were looking for on asking God to show us a sign of his favor, right? Lord, what a wonderful statement. By the way, what a great statement to a watching world. Matter of fact, I called a friend of mine who's an old man in the ministry. I won't tell you his name because I called him an old man. And I said, because honestly, I have been concerned all this spring, and the pastor assist team and the personnel team could verify, I've been real slow to come around because I can see how this, you know, maybe there's something not being said. Is there more to this story? And this guy that's kind of an advisor to me, the first time we had coffee, he said, run away. And I said, really, why? He goes, there's got to be more to this. No, who does this? Oh, by the way, I didn't mention that they have no debt, and they have quite a bit of money in the bank they're bringing with them. So, who, yeah, amen. Who does this? And so as we continued to pray and explore and ask God, Lord, if there is some other unspoken thing, please show us what it is. And nothing has emerged except that these are folks of a sincere desire to build the kingdom. And I look forward to welcoming them into our church family. So we'll have a few weeks each week between now and then. I'll talk a little bit more about this and kind of answer some of the questions. At the end of the late service, there's going to be a Q&A sheet that'll be at the Welcome Center. So you can feel free to grab that. I'll send it out by email to everyone tomorrow. So if you don't get one, it'll still come to you. And then over the next few weeks, I'm going to take a couple of points off that each week and help the church understand some of the ways the two churches will come together. All right? How about we just take just a moment and stop and just thank the Lord for what he's doing, huh? Let's pray. Amen. Father, we just come before you with grateful hearts. And Lord, we are so glad to be reminded again that this is your church. And these are your people, and these are your obstacles even. And Lord, we thank you for the expression of your love for us, that you have turned towards us and been gracious to us. We thank you for the expression of favor and love on both churches. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this union, this coming together of these two churches, that it would be a time of great rejoicing and greater effectiveness for the spread of the gospel in our community. And we just ask, Lord, that we would fix our eyes firmly upon you. We give all the glory and the credit to you. And we would have open hearts to welcome in and love these new folks becoming part of our church. And we just pray, Father, that you would bless us as we serve you and spread the gospel in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Okay, now we'll go to Acts 4. Yes, ma'am. Praisings go up and blessings go down. Thank you, Leslie. All right, Acts chapter 4. If you are new to our church and have yet to go through Discovering Faith Bridge, let me tell you something you will experience when you do. You're going to be handed a passport application. Why is that? Because God loves you and I have a plan for your life. And it involves a short-term mission trip. And we don't go on mission trips where we go sit in an orphanage and play with children. That's not all we do. We go and we spread the gospel. And one of the reasons, there's layers of reasons, I want everybody to have that experience. And I know not everybody can. So bear with me. I get it. Not everybody is physically able to. Some of you just don't trust the Lord and you're never going. I'm kidding. But I want you to go in large measure because it requires facing down enormous fears for so many people. If you think, hey, the people that go, it's easy for them. They're not made like I am. That is not true. We have a lot of people that is with great fear and trepidation that they sign up and get on the plane. And show. There's some people that have paid their money, gone through all the training, and I'm still not sure they're going to show up for the airplane. I mean, there's some that go out of great fear. But what happens is when we put ourselves out there and the Lord steps in and fills up what we know we don't have, that is so exciting to receive, and it's a ton of fun to watch. Okay, and so as we talk this morning about the witness of the early church and being a courageous people, I want us all to remember it didn't come easily for anyone. It's not easy for anybody. There's times maybe where it's more or less easy for you to demonstrate courage, but when it comes to being a courageous witness for Jesus Christ, it does not come easily for anyone, but it is a necessary part of serving the Lord. Now, in our story, Peter and John, they go to the temple. There's a crippled man. They heal him. He rejoices. A crowd gathers. They preach the gospel. It makes the wrong people mad. They get arrested. They preach to the wrong people, to the Sanhedrin. And they pointedly explain that there's no other name under heaven by which any of us can be saved than Jesus. And then at this point, we pick up the story. So let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word. And we're going to look together starting in Acts 4, verse 13. The scripture says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that today, that you would help us to be a bold witness for Christ. Of all of the concerns in our life, may we be reminded of the importance of representing you in the world. Of all of the things that are going on in our life, may we desire to be found faithful in this one. And Father, we know that you are keenly aware of our fears and our concerns and our timidity. And we just ask, Lord, that you would fill us up and that you would receive glory from the way that we live our lives and the way we use our words. We love you, Father, and just ask God for your encouragement, your reminder, as we go forward from here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Well, let me ask you to consider, what makes you speak up? You know, you're in a crowd of people and something happens that shouldn't happen. What makes you speak up? When are you willing in life to take risks? Our own natural human DNA is to avoid risk, to find the path of least resistance. But when are we motivated to take risks? Who do you want to approve of your life? If you were to make a list of three or four people, and if they're happy with you, you can sleep well. Whose approval do you really want in life? I think all of these questions, as we grapple with these, they'll help us get to the heart of the nature of being a bold person for Christ. But I want us to look in our passage here. It says in verse 13, now when they, speaking of the Pharisees, or pardon me, the Sanhedrin, the religious council of Jews, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. By the way, that's just a great word, right? That God uses common people, because we're a common people. That's encouraging. You don't have to be something special by the world standards to be greatly used by the Lord. I think we ought to really just enjoy what that means. There's some of you who might think you're special, but I'm telling you, we're common people, right? They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The word for bold here in our passage, when it talks about Peter spoke of boldness, it literally means courageous, frank words. That's interesting, because you know there's different kinds of boldness. You can look bold in different ways, but specifically, courageous, frank words. And the courage with which they spoke was identified as coming from their time with Jesus. And it just makes me think about our life. What is it going to take for us to go from wherever you are today? You may say, Pastor, I'm a bold witness already. Okay. We know in the Scripture that the Apostle Paul, next chapter, later in this chapter, actually, we're going to see the church pray that they would continually be bold. Over in Ephesians 6, Paul from prison is writing the church in general saying, pray for me that I would continue to be bold. In other words, you can be bold for a season and then that fade. So what does it take for us to be a bold witness? Because clearly their boldness was a testimony to the fact that more was happening here than a couple of guys just sharing their ideas, right? Their background of being uneducated and common did not go with the bold speech that they were demonstrating, and it made everyone step back because they knew God was at work because of the healing of the crippled guy. But we can't miss the second miracle of a bunch of fishermen speaking boldly into the most educated, affluent, and influential group in the land, calling them out. You guys are the ones that crucified him, and there's no other name, not even yours, high priest, by which men must be saved. So their boldness in and of itself was a powerful witness to the work of God among them. So the same has not changed in our life. Now, God has not ever granted me the ability to heal someone the way that Peter and John were used in this story. But God has granted me times to speak up. And that boldness, and I look around this room and I see some of you that turned in that passport application. I've watched you in other places speak up and be bold, and that boldness alone be a powerful tool in the hands of the Lord. But this morning, as we look forward to this week, the rest of this year, I want you to ask yourself, what do I need to do differently in order to be more bold, to better glorify the Lord and be used by Him to make a lasting difference in the lives of the people around me? Because that's what we're here for, right? You give your life to Christ, you're beautifully, miraculously saved from your sin. God gives you His great and precious promises. Why in the world does He not then snatch you up and just take you to heaven immediately? Because He has a purpose for us. And that purpose is going to involve bold words, courageous words. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you join in on His mission to seek and save those who are lost. That's what God's all about. That's what we should be all about. It's going to look differently in our lives, but yet that is the same singular ambition. Now, as we look at this together, it reminds me of a story of a guy named Joshua Chamberlain. Chamberlain was a student of theology and a professor of rhetoric and one of the early hipsters. Isn't that the coolest mustache in the world? And when the Civil War broke out, he answered the call to duty and rose in the rank to become a colonel in the 20th Maine Volunteer Infantry Regiment of the Union Army. On July 2nd of 1863, he was a part of a 300-soldier regiment, and they were all that stood between the Confederate Army and certain defeat at Gettysburg. At 2:30 in the afternoon on the 15th of July, at 2:30 in the afternoon on the 2nd of July, the 15th and 47th Alabama Infantry Regiments of the Confederate Army charged. But Chamberlain and his 300 men stood their ground. And the charge came in waves, 4, 5, 6 waves. And when it was done, all he had left were 80 men. He then received word that no reinforcements were coming. And then as he answered, called up and down the line, his own men had but one round of ammunition left each. So as they're facing this army, the lookout announces that the Confederates are forming rank. And so at this point, facing an army of 4,000, his 80 people, the rational thing to do would have been to surrender. But facing a decisive moment, this seminary student, school teacher, you can only imagine he wasn't taken real seriously among the ranks of the other military officers. This school teacher jumps onto a pile of stones, gives a command, points his sword, and yells, "Charge!" To which his 80 men fix their bayonets, catching the Confederate Army off guard, and is ranked as one of the most improbable victories in wartime history. 80 men captured 4,000 in 5 minutes. How about that? Now, if we're looking for a story of bold action, there it is, right? The improbable stepping into the impossible and then seeing something amazing happen. And that's how we ask God to use us. As we look at this story, Peter and John, verse 19 and 20, I want to spend the remaining time we have right here. Peter and John answer this high council, and they say to them, in light of the threats that they have received, to basically, you know, here's what we're going to do to you. It doesn't define how they're threatened, but they had the ability to hurt you, right? Don't do this again. And Peter and John say to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. A couple things I want to point out before we end our time today. The first one is this: if you're going to be a bold witness, you must have a priority on what is eternal. In this passage, it's interesting to me that the authorities did not want to say the name of Jesus. They would say that name, that person. They were distancing themselves, in part because, as we looked at last week, they did not believe in much of what Jesus said was true about an afterlife, about the resurrection. And so they were distancing themselves from what was eternal. In your life, let me ask you, do you know what matters most in life? I mean, I know intellectually we got a blank piece of paper, we can write it down, but in your everyday living, we often have to make on-the-spot judgments where we rank in priority people, relationships, integrity, and we have to make decisions on the fly, and when we do, we find out what really matters to us, right? True? I mean, if you're hanging out with your friends and your wife walks up and a joke is made, sometimes you must, in a moment, know that your priority is on your wife. Sometimes when you are in a business transaction, and all you have to do is keep your mouth shut and you're going to wind up with some extra money in your pocket. And in a moment, you have to find out what's more important, more money or my integrity. You get the idea. Knowing what really matters, we've got to figure that out in the bright light of the day before, in the trenches of life, we're making snap decisions. We have to figure those things out. We have to decide. Sometimes what we find out in the snap decisions is our priorities are all messed up and we got to go back and repent and start over. But wisdom means discerning and focusing on what matters most. Courageous speech always means that we decide in advance that the souls of other people are more important than my own comfort, convenience, and good name. Okay? That's if you're going to be a courageous witness, you've got to rank in your worldview other people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus is more important than the other things that I may put in jeopardy in order to speak up. Secondly, a bold witness requires a focus on doing what pleases the Lord. He says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to listen to God. Okay, the authorities, they're threatening them, and yet the guys are saying, listen, our greater priority, even than the physical pain we might endure from whatever you're going to dole out, is to please the Lord. The disciples knew it was, they claimed that they knew God's will. Even more, they're standing in front of the high priest, and they're saying, we know God's will in a way you don't. Now, let me just say this. When it comes to doing what pleases God, a lot of people are going to have different opinions about what that looks like, won't they? You're going to have people that say, would God really think that? Would God really want you to do that? I know our own friends, Kyle and Krupa, as they were going to South Asia, had people challenging them, family members. Is this really what God would want you to do? Listen, God has an opinion. He is not, it's not up for grabs. It's not subject to our interpretation. God has an opinion. How do we know? Well, that's why he gives us his word. Listen, this is how God tells us who he is, what matters to him, what his opinion is. We don't have this soft, squishy sort of approach where whatever feels right must be what God is or what he thinks. We look at his word, and life has a way of training us. You know, what we should consider most, you know, sometimes we learn the hard way that even though we think X is right, if our boss thinks Y is right, if we like our job, then we land where he would want us to land. So sometimes life trains us to respond differently than we might naturally. And I'm saying if we're going to be a people who are courageous in our speech, we're going to have to train ourselves to make a number one priority out of pleasing the Lord. In other words, if God is happy, everybody else can, you know, get a life. I'm okay with no one else being okay as long as the Lord is pleased. Right? I mean, so if we're going to be a courageous speaker in the right sort of way, at the heart of that is a fundamental decision that I want to please the Lord whether everyone else likes it or not. Next, a bold witness means a commitment to please God rather than men, because there's a lot of pressure on us to conform, to be socially acceptable. And as we look at the setting Peter and John are in, they were under enormous pressure. As I told you last week, the Sanhedrin were seated all around them. They're in the middle. A couple of unkempt, uneducated, common fishermen in the seat of power and influence in the land. And they're all glaring at them with arms folded saying, you boys better shut up about this stuff. Right? And they determined that day that pleasing man was not going to stop them. Listen, many worship at the altar of popularity, of friends, of loyalty to people instead of loyalty to Jesus. When we first arrived at this church, there was a group of students in the high school ministry of this church. And I don't want to offend anybody. You may be related to some of them, but here's what I observed. That group of students, they came to youth group on a faithful basis, but they were largely committed to one another instead of to Jesus. And sometimes, unfortunately, that looked like some things it shouldn't have looked like. Right? Does that make sense? One of those people in that youth group was our own youth ministry director, Nolan Pelfrey. And I asked him not too many weeks ago, I said, Nolan, what was the game changer for you? When did you decide that it was more important to please the Lord than it was to keep your group of friends happy? And he told a story about a youth camp where there was a pivotal experience where he said, I'm going to please Jesus even if they don't like it. And you know, that's the heart of what it means to be a disciple, to determine that pleasing Jesus is more important than pleasing the people in your life. And Jesus said it in several different ways. He said, you've got to leave everything and follow me. He said in another scripture, you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. He talked about the importance of making a first commitment to him. Courageous speech requires that we decide that pleasing God is more important than earthly accomplishment or applause. Next, a bold witness requires a personal testimony. He says, We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The disciples were specifically now referring to the resurrection of Jesus, which was proof positive he was everything he said he was, right? We've been there. We saw the empty tomb. We've seen the resurrected Jesus. All that he said about being God, the only way to forgiveness, and to provide us a future home in heaven, all of that is proven by the resurrection. We have seen and experienced it firsthand. We know. That was the basis of their testimony. Let me ask you, what have you seen and experienced with Jesus? Not one of us was there at the empty tomb. Not one of us has physically touched the resurrected Jesus, but we can have just as solid experiences with him nonetheless. Maybe your experience with Jesus goes back to a time when you came under conviction that you were judged before a holy God, that you were living a wicked life. Maybe your testimony is about the forgiving power of Jesus. And in the grace of God, he loved you when you were unlovable. And he gave you a fresh start, clean heart, promises to claim for the future. Maybe your testimony is God ministering to you in a time of weakness and pain and filling you up and strengthening you. Maybe it's a testimony of God showing his favor towards you even when the mess you're in is one you made. Listen, if we're going to be a bold witness for Christ, we walk with Jesus. It means we come to know him personally in the first place. You know, this idea of being a Christian means buying into a worldview or a value system or a theological framework. That is what happens after we meet Jesus. We got to meet Jesus first, don't we? Right? So we need a personal testimony that's continual. It starts at a point in time, but we walk daily with Jesus. You want to be a bold witness for Christ? You want to have courageous words? Walk with Jesus every day. Have something to say. Okay, we share what we know, and more importantly, we share what we've experienced. Finally, a bold witness requires a surrendered life. These men had made a decision where they were not going back to what had been. They were all in. And the nature of being a disciple means that we don't add Jesus to what we have already enjoyed. It means we discard everything we have been, everything we have been pursuing and about, and we replace it with a devotion to Jesus Christ. If you go through life making a decision each day, whether today you may or may not follow Jesus, you may or may not make a first priority out of serving him and being a bold witness for him, guess what? It's rarely going to happen. Following Jesus, being a bold witness, is built on a decision to surrender your life and say, my life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to Jesus. Lord, I'm all my stuff, all of my life, all of my health, all of my words, all of my emotions, they're yours. I belong to you. God, use me to build your kingdom. I'm not perfect. You know better than I even about that. Thank you that you've cleansed me. Thank you that you're healing and restoring me. But Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. Please fill me up. Please use me as you see fit because I'm surrendered. Because when you're surrendered and God asks you to do something, you go, ooh, that's going to be kind of tough. You're not determining whether you can handle it or not because you've already said, I've already deeded over my life to the Lord. And so if God says, hey, I want to use my life this way, you say, yes, sir, let's go. Right? A surrendered life is the foundation to speaking courageous words. I want to take some time this morning. I want to ask you, when did you first experience Jesus? In your mind's eye, go back there. And whoever's supposed to come play the offering, would you come up, please? I want you to imagine for a moment, when did you first meet Jesus? And I know that it wasn't physical, but where were you? Who else was there? What did it feel like? Now, you may think to yourself, Pastor, my faith did not begin that way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to go back. And you might think to yourself, Pastor, I don't hear God speak to me the way you describe. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you at least heard him once. Because the invitation to confess and repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in a Jesus we've never laid eyes on, the only way that happens is when we're answering an unheard but perceived voice of the Lord in our heart. And so the same way God spoke to you the first time is that still small voice by which he continues to speak to us, most profoundly and most clearly through his word. So we pray, we draw near to the Lord, we make space in our life, we still our hearts, we get quiet, and we present ourselves to the Lord. We surrender again and say, God, what do you have to say to me today? Listen, every time I feel like I hear the voice of the Lord, makes me want to hear it more. And if you're thinking, boy, it's been a long time, Pastor Paul, since I really heard God speak to me, I want to encourage you. Jesus said, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So the initiative is ours. I want to challenge you. If it's been too long, make some time, maybe today. Jesus described going into a prayer closet. I don't think you have to actually get into a closet to hear from the Lord, but it means creating a private space. Maybe you need to go get in your car and park at the beach, roll down the windows, open your Bible in your lap, and just ask the Lord to talk to you. I want to encourage you, we need to hear the voice of the Lord, don't we? Now, if you're saying to yourself, I'm not real sure that I know what you're talking about. I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian. I live a certain lifestyle, and I believe in the same sort of things, but I don't know that I've ever really heard the voice of the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus said several times and in several different ways a word of warning. One of those was Matthew 7:21. It says, on the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that was a reminder that we don't replace religion with a real relationship. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray for you. And then in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And as we do, if you just need to come and pray at the altar, I want you to feel free to do so. We'll have some counselors here. If you need someone to talk to you and say, listen, I need to make sure that I know Jesus Christ, we'd like to talk with you. Father, we pray this morning that you would be glorified in our midst, that we would hear your voice today, this week. And Father, for those who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly, draw them to faith in Christ today, in Jesus' name. Let me invite you to stand. I said we're going to sing. I think I'm wrong.